It's good to hear the truth, isn't it? Happy New Year to everybody. It's a new year before we look up and it'll be half over. It moves quickly. What we do, we must do quickly. The Lord's coming. All right, we're going to wind up the book of Ephesians today. And I'm not going to finish some of the last few verses there, but Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 through 20, we'll talk about our greatest weapon. We've been talking about the armor of the Lord. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And as for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Most people know that the first 10 amendments to the Constitution is what's called the Bill of Rights. The first amendment, of course, is freedom of speech and press and religion and so forth. And the second one is one that's in the news a lot. The Second Amendment has to do with the right to bear arms. Every time there's a mass shooting or there's something takes place, there's a big ruckus politically to get rid of people's weapons and to remove them. Many gun control advocates say that if we remove weapons and remove guns and things like this, it would reduce crime considerably because 80% of homicides involve firearms. 10%, though, of course, involve knives. If they take away our knives, it'll be hard to cut a steak. And then the other 10% are hands. People just, with their fists or by strangulation, blunt objects, whatever, poison. There's so many other ways that people kill people. But the one that they always usually jump on is the one to take away our weapons. And here's the main reasons, the main arguments for the Second Amendment that it does. It deters crime. It might hinder criminals from attempting a lot of crimes if they know the people there have weapons. It allows people to feel safe even if they're not going to use the gun, just knowing they have it. If you take away guns, you take away a lot of our sports like hunting, and it'd be hard to hit a duck with a bow and arrow, but you might could do it. But the main reason for this Second Amendment was it protects us from a tyrannical government that would come and oppress and take advantage of us. I've always watched Westerns. I've always watched Gunsmoke. Matt Dillon running Dodge City, ran it for 20 years. Every once in a while, he comes across somebody and he says, meet me out in the street, and there's going to be a gunfight. And, you know, I've never seen in all the years I've been watching, I don't ever see them miss one of them gunfights. And so I have to shoot multiple times till they hit the guy. They always, one of them's going to get the other one. We have some people in our church that go out to Brother Jim Patanis or Dave Johnson's, and they'll get out there and shoot their guns. And most of the time they come back, not always, but anyway, and that's good. One of my favorite shows, of course, is Barney Fife, Andy Griffith's show, and Barney carries a gun. Andy, the sheriff, doesn't carry a gun, but Andy won't let Barney put a bullet in his gun. Got to keep it in his pocket because he's got an itchy trigger finger. But it says 66.5 million homes in America have guns. That's how many homes have guns. And I have a shotgun, a 12-gauge, and a pistol, a rifle. And only thing is I tend to keep them where I can't get to them very quickly. So if somebody comes in the house, I got to say, give me a minute to get my gun, and I'll show you something. I'm scared my grandkids are going to come along and find something, and something's going to happen. How many could shoot somebody if you had to? That's the question a lot of people struggle with. We did a 20-week series on prayer many years ago, and we're going to be talking about prayer today. All I'm here to tell you is we have the right to bear arms when it comes to spiritual warfare. We have the right to defend and to be on the offense. You know, we've got a whole armor of God we're supposed to wear to protect ourselves, and He gives us two things. We talked about it last week, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's an offensive weapon. And also today he's going to talk about prayer. And it's a powerful weapon that we have access to. So that's why we're going to finish up this series on Ephesians today and lead into the time of prayer and fasting. Let's look at the consistency of prayer. Verse 18a, praying always. Take note of that. Now, one of the most misunderstood, I guess, and quoted scriptures in the Bible is 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Now, here he says, pray always. Does that mean 24/7 you should be praying? Well, that's hard to do it literally. When you're asleep, it's hard to pray. It's hard to pray when you're talking to somebody. Well, maybe it means you're supposed to be in a spirit of prayer at all times. And God hears, I mean, prayer. But now Jesus come along and said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, don't think that you're going to be heard for your much speaking, talking about prayer. So that the long prayer is not necessarily what does it. Why are we supposed to be praying all the time? Well, what that really means is don't give up in praying. Don't ever come say, I'm going to take praying off this month. I ain't going to worry about it. I'm going to take a break. Or if you're praying about something, pray till you get the answer. Don't give up. Don't quit. But pray consistently. Never come to a place where you don't need to pray. In Philippi chapter 4, verse 6, it says, don't worry about anything, but basically pray about everything. That's what he's trying to say. That's a key word there. You pray when you feel like it. You pray when you don't feel like it. You pray when you're on the mountain. You pray when you're in the valley. You don't pray just after I've tried everything in the last resort. I guess I'll just pray about it. No, you pray about everything. That word always, listen to how it's used throughout the Word of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Psalm 16:8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. 1 Peter 3:15 said this, be always ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Colossians 4:5-6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So, always, prayer should always be one of our weapons. It should be something we always go to. We're always coming to God and in communication with God. Here's the second thing, the complexity of prayer. Look at the second part. With all prayer and supplication. Now, some people think prayer is just talking to God. Yes, it is. But there's all types of praying. There's just not one particular type of praying. And I'm going to give you some different types. And I'm going to give you a scripture of them praying what I'm talking about. And so you can just not just understand the definition, but you can see what it looks like in the Word of God. Prayer of adoration. That should be a part of our prayer life, where we just come and adore the Lord. We're praising God for who He is. Listen to Nehemiah 9:5-6. Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that's in them. And you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. You're praising God not for what he's done, but for who he is. And if he doesn't do anything else for us, he's done more than we can ever praise him for, for if we pray for all eternity. But he needs to be praised for who he is. I have a friend, this is years ago, he's gone on to be with the Lord, but we were talking one day and he had some children. They were probably in their upper 30s or 40s. And got a call from his daughter. And he said, oh boy, I thought, well, that was a weird way to react when your daughter calls you. And he talked to her a little bit and everything. I said, is that your daughter? He said, yeah. He said, the only time I hear from her is when she needs something from me. I don't hear from her 6 months of the year. But when she calls, she wants me to do something for her. She don't come by to see me, don't come to spend time with me, don't do this or that. But if she needs something, then she's going to call me. And that's the way a lot of us do with God. The only time we call and say, God, come here, I need you to do something for me. But we need to spend time adoring him for who he is. Just speaking out who he is and all that he's about is overwhelming in itself. Here's another thing. Lament. where you bring to God your fears, your doubts, your despair, and so forth. Psalm 88, 1 through 4, let's read that. O Lord, God of my salvation, I've cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles. My life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength. Here's a man crying out to God, telling God all of his issues. Now, he's not complaining. You know, complaining is not a good thing. God doesn't like that. If you just gripe all the time, that'll get you in the wilderness for 40 years. But you're just sharing, God, this is my weakness. This is where I'm failing. This is where I'm afraid. I'm doubting. I'm doing this. Nothing wrong with saying that. God knows it anyway. But it's nothing wrong with you saying that. A lot of times when we were in school, we took pastoral counseling. Now, I'm not a great counselor or anything, but a lot of people think a counselor, you go to the preacher and he'll give you three scriptures and say a prayer for you, and then all your troubles have gone. It's a little bit more than that. A lot of times they told us counseling is letting that person just tell you their issues, and then you kind of repeating it back to them a little bit so they can hear themselves saying it. And when they hear what they're saying it and you walk them through it a little bit, they can see what their problem is without you just having to say, just read this verse right here and go on out the door. And so a lot of times when we come to the Lord, Peter said, cast your cares on him. Tell him what your cares are, but don't leave with those cares. Give them to him. But that's part of praying, is sharing how you're feeling, what you're experiencing to God, and letting him deal with it, letting him take it from you. Thanksgiving. We said a lot about Thanksgiving and sang a little bit about Thanksgiving. Praising God for what he's done. Now, we're way behind on that. Giving thanks is something we ought to always do. Here's an example of it in Daniel 2, 20 through 23. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings, gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what's in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might. You've made known to me what we ask of you, for you've made known to us the king's demands. That's Daniel thanking God for revealing things to him and showing him things and so forth. Thanksgiving is a big thing. Little kids had gone to a Christmas party at a woman's house, and the mother was coming to pick up her little 7-year-old child, and she said, did you thank Miss Johnson for putting on this Christmas party and inviting all you kids there? He said, no, I didn't. She said, why? She was aggravated. Why didn't you thank her? Because the boy in front of me said, thank you, Miss Johnson. She said, don't mention it. So I didn't mention it. So, I mean, a lot of times that's the way we are a lot of times. I'm not going to mention it. We need to mention it. We need to not just say, well, God, you know my heart. You know I'm thankful. You need to say it if you're thankful. You need to express it. That's very, very important. That's a part of prayer. Let me ask you this. You think about this. Max Lucado, I think, is the one who came up with this. He said, what if the things you have tomorrow are only the things you thank God for today? In other words, if you didn't thank God for your health, now you're going to be sick from here on out because you weren't very appreciative for the health he had given you. You didn't thank him for the house and the roof over your head, so now your house is gone forever, but you didn't appreciate it beforehand. You didn't thank him for your family. You didn't thank him for your freedom. You didn't thank him for this. A lot of our praying should be thanking God for what he's already done for us. A lot of it is that. Petition, asking God for specific things you need in your life, or intercession, personal needs for yourself, or praying. Intercession is more praying for the needs of others. Here's a particular example of an intercession in Genesis 18, 22 through 32. We remember this story. Abraham and Moses were two great intercessors in the Old Testament. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord, and Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this. This is him telling the Lord now. to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed. Now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there are less five than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for the lack of five? In other words, 45. For he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. He spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there's only 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. And he keeps coming on down. Suppose 20, he said in verse 31, should be found there. And then he said, so I will not destroy it if for the sake of 20. And then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but one more time. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. He's interceding for people. He's interceding to God on behalf. He's standing in the gap for other people. Intercessory prayer. You know, petition is when you're asking God for something. Like in the Lord's Prayer, he said, give us this day our daily bread. That's more petition. You're asking for specific needs in your life. Intercession's when you're doing that for somebody else, not for yourself. Right there in that same place where he taught us what we call the Lord's Prayer, he comes right on down and gives a parable. The parable of the teaching about importunity, talking about a friend. Some people came into a guy's house about midnight, and he didn't have anything to show hospitality, so he went over to his neighbor's house, asked for bread, and woke him up and all this. He's interceding because of these other people that have come to his situation. So we're supposed to petition. I'm one that believes you should be praying specifically. You know, a lot of people say, what'd you pray about? Oh, well, nothing in particular. What'd you get? Well, nothing in particular. So a lot of times we don't even know what we're praying about a lot of times. I think we should be specific when we pray. You have not because you ask not a lot of times. How many would go into a restaurant and the waiter or waitress comes by and says, can I have your order? And you just say, just bring me some food. What do you want? You want lobster? You want steak? You want this, that? Doesn't matter, just some food. They wouldn't know what to bring you. They might bring you $300 worth of food. Who knows? They don't know what you want, but you wouldn't think of doing that in a restaurant. When you come to God, if you don't know what you're asking for, a lot of times you need to be specific what you're asking for. Okay, prayer of deliverance or for God's protection. Many times there's prayers in the Bible, but people pray for God to protect them from danger or challenging situations. A lot of the Psalms are like that. And David prayed a lot of them like that. Look at Psalm 3, verses 1 through 7. Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Here's a man that's praying for protection, for deliverance. Now, David was a man that was courageous. We know he went up against that giant and took him down. He also took down a bear. He took down a lion. So he was courageous, but he had a lot of enemies. He had probably as many enemies as Donald Trump. Maybe, I don't know. But he had a lot of people that wanted to get rid of him. And he was always throughout the Psalms saying, God, take care of my enemies. Take care of the ones that want to do me harm and so on and so forth. Well, you say, well, if God is looking out for his children, why do we have to ask him to protect us? Well, I will say this. A lot of times he protects us whether we ask him or not, just because we're his children. But sometimes he wants us to ask. The Bible says he knows what we have need of before we ask of anything, but we still got to ask. So sometimes praying is, God, I'm needing protection. I'm needing a shield. I'm needing deliverance. I'm needing this. So that's pretty popular throughout the Word of God. Here's another one, contrition. It's a prayer of brokenness and repentance. When your heart's broken. Look at Psalm 51. This is probably the most beautiful of all. I won't read all of it. Have mercy on me, upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I have acknowledged my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Now this is David. Of course, we know about his situation with Bathsheba, and he's crying out with a contrite heart. He's broken. He's in repentance. You can tell. Now he's a man after God's own heart. Why? Because the things that hurt God hurt him. And when he hurt God, it hurt him. And the things that God loved are the things that he loved. But he was a man, and sometimes he failed. But he was a man that would quickly and sincerely, if he knew he broke God's heart, it would break his heart. And he came to God with a broken and contrite heart many times. Now Judas Iscariot, he betrayed the Lord and went out there, was sorry about it, and went out there and killed himself. Peter denied the Lord three times, and his heart was broken. He went out and wept bitterly with repentance. So a repentant heart is a very powerful thing. The prodigal son came to himself from the pig pen, said, I'm going back home just maybe my dad will give me a job or something, because he was broken. He finally hit bottom. We got to do that. That's part of our prayer life, is being broken and open before God so God can begin to heal and cleanse and not be playing games with God. Prayer for guidance. Asking God for wisdom and direction. That should be a part of our life, where we're constantly saying, God, give me direction. Show me something. Tell me something. Help me make this decision. 1 Kings 3, 4 through 9. This is Solomon. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? God gave him a blank check, said, what do you want, boy? And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? This, of course, was the great prayer of Solomon. He's asking God, I don't know what to do. I'm wet behind the ears. I'm in this position. I'm going to need your strength, your guidance. Give me wisdom. Give me understanding and things like this. Most of you know that I've told you before, I'm somebody that likes to read maps. I can just sit down and just look at maps for an hour at a time. I don't know. Maybe I feel like I'm lost. I don't know what I'm trying to find my way out of here. But I just like to look at roads. Well, I don't know if it was a couple of years ago, we went on a vacation up through Tennessee and on up through Kentucky, up into West Virginia, on up northern part of Virginia, come on down through Shenandoah and a lot of places like that. And I used to carry a atlas with me all the time, but we're going by GPS now. We got the vehicle, you can punch it in there. Because I'm not going the interstates, I'm going the back roads so I can see the country and see how people live. Well, there are some places that they don't have any satellites, can't reach. And we'd get out there in places, and all of a sudden our map wasn't mapping right. And where are we at, and how are we? I needed guidance badly. And we all need the guidance of the Lord. There's times when we've got to say, God, you got to show me. Give me some direction. That's part of praying. God, he can show you. He sees the end from the beginning. He can show us which way to go and how to go. Anyway, these are just some types of prayer. And when he says pray with all prayer, there's many ways to communicate with God for many reasons, many situations. Now, let's look at verse 18 again. Go back to our text. He said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. I want to talk about praying the Holy Spirit's part in prayer. Now, the Holy Spirit's got a lot of roles in our life. Of course, the third person of the Trinity. We're supposed to be born of the Spirit. We're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. And we're supposed to walk in the Spirit. Now, that's just the way it is, whether you like it or not. The Holy Spirit has a lot of roles. He's a comforter. He brings peace and comfort in storms and trials. He's an advocate. He intercedes for us, defends us against the enemy of our soul. He's a teacher. He teaches us the deep things of God. He's a helper, a paraclete. He's called alongside to help. One guy defined the role of the Holy Spirit like this. If you're discouraged, he'll help you to cheer up. If you're dishonest, he'll help you to fess up. If you're sour, he'll help you to sweeten up. If you're closed-minded, he'll help you to open up. If you're a gossiper, he'll help you to shut up. If you're bitter, he'll help you to make up. If you're sleepy, he'll help you to wake up. If you're lukewarm, he'll help you to heat up. And if you're saved, he's going to help you to go up. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit help us in prayer? I'm going to give you three or four ways that he helps us use this great weapon of prayer that we've been given. He helps bring things to our mind to pray about. He brings things back to us so we know what to pray about a lot of times. Look at John 14, 26. Now, Jesus is talking about the Holy Ghost because he's fixing to leave, and this is the upper room discourse. He's talking to his disciples, letting them know he's going to take my place, and this is what he's going to do when he comes, and so forth. He said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. I don't know about y'all, but my memory is fading at times. I'm a man that said, I've got a photographic memory, but it's run out of film. One old boy says, it doesn't bother me to watch reruns because I done forgot what I did, what it was the first time I watched them. Anyway, Jesus taught his disciples for 3+ years. They watched him, they listened to him, they watched how he dealt with people and situations. They heard him teach and so on and so forth. But they didn't have the Word of God. The Word of God was being written. The Holy Spirit would bring things back to their mind, to them, that they had forgotten about. Look at John 2, 22. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this to them, and they believed the Scripture and the Word which Jesus had said. So God, the Holy Spirit was always bringing things back to them on and over again. So one of the great benefits of the Holy Spirit, one of the ways he helps us, he brings things to our mind to pray about. And he may bring someone to your mind in the middle of the night. You ought to get up and pray about it. He may bring something that you hadn't thought about in a while, just all of a sudden come to you. He may be telling you to pray about a situation or whatever. So he's going to help you by saying, here, you're looking for something to pray about. Pray about this right here. Pray about this person. Pray about this situation. Go, do it now. He helps us to pray in advance. Look at John 16, 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. One of the great things about the Holy Spirit, most of our praying is, God, get us out of this mess. I done made a mess. I done made some bad decisions. I've done this and that. Please help get me out of this. He's going to show us in advance what we need to be praying about a lot of times. A lot of times, he'll tell you what road to take before you get there so you don't take that wrong one and say, God, help me get out of this one. He'll help us in that way. He will show us things ahead of time before we get to those situations. He'll tell you about the danger ahead before you get into the danger. Whenever I was at Williston Farm Supply, most of the farming in this area here is peanut farming. Now, there's some watermelon farming. There's a lot of hay farmers and so forth, but most of it's peanut. And peanut farmers spray 3 chemicals pretty much every year. They have to spray herbicides. Herbicides is something to kill weeds. And sometimes they do a pre-emergent herbicide before they plant or while they're planting. But they'll post-emergent, after the weeds come up, they'll spray something that won't kill the peanuts, but it'll kill the weeds. Then they'll also use insecticides. Insecticides are what it sounds like. It's getting insects. It's getting worms or bugs or flies or mites or things that's going to be a problem. You've got to get rid of them. That's insecticides. But the thing they spray the most and they put the most money in, and it's good for the farm supply store if you get paid for it, but they put the most money, is fungicides. Fungicides are spraying for disease. And when it starts raining here, our rainy season, June, July, and August especially, when we start getting rains all the time, you got to spray them. And they spray the fungicides in advance, usually. Once you get the disease, it's a mess. So you keep the fungicides on there to prevent the disease. And the more it rains, they usually spray every 14 days. When it's raining a lot, they have to spray every 7 days or whatever because they got to stay ahead of the disease. Same thing with if you get a headache, many of you will take an aspirin to get rid of the headache. You've got a headache and you want to get rid of it. If you take vitamins, a lot of times, vitamins is things you take not because you're feeling bad, because you want to be strong and you want to feel good and you want your body to be in top shape or whatever. So an aspirin is like you're taking something after the fact because you're in pain. Vitamins, you're taking those before you ever get the situation because you want to be as healthy as possible, and when the problem comes, your body will be able to ward it off or whatever. It's kind of like that with praying. The Holy Spirit helps us pray in advance a lot of times before the problem even comes. He helps us express ourselves in Romans 8, 26 and 27. Listen to this. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now chapter 8, the last half of chapter 8 of Romans is called the groaning chapter, because you got three different situations of groaning going on there. In verse 22, creation is groaning. This earth is groaning. This earth is under a curse. And it's waiting and groaning for the day when it's going to be made new. A new heaven and a new earth. And that day's coming. Mortal man is groaning because we're living in a mortal body. And we're looking forward to the day we'll have a brand new body, free from all this and everything that goes along with this life down here. But the third groaning in the book of Romans is the groaning of the Holy Spirit interceding with us or for us. Now, what does that mean? He's helping us. Well, most Pentecostals anyway say that a lot of times it's praying in the Spirit. Your mind is unfruitful. You don't know what you're praying about, but it's being beneficial because the Holy Spirit's involved. So a lot of it, He may be moving upon you to pray in a way that you don't understand, but it's very powerful because He's lining you up with the will of God. Others would say it could be something different than just praying in tongues. It could be praying. He's putting a burden on you. You're overwhelmed with a burden or something, and you're weeping and all. You don't even have the words to say and all this kind of stuff. That could be some of that too. But the Holy Spirit lines us up with the will of God, and He does things like that. And when the Holy Spirit's helping us in our prayer life, things are moving. One little boy was in church, and all of a sudden it got quiet in church, and he just let out a big whistle. And everybody in church looked over at him, and his mama was so embarrassed, she slapped him a little bit and said, "Hush, what'd you do that for?" He said, "I've been asking God to teach me how to whistle, and He just taught me." So God, he can move quickly like that in situation. Anyway, the Holy Spirit, when He gets involved, things can move quickly. He purifies our motives a lot of times. We still see through a glass darkly. We don't always know what to pray about. And our motives sometimes are not very good. Paul prayed three times, "God, take away this thorn in the flesh." God said, nope, my grace is sufficient for you. It's okay. It's going to be okay for you. He didn't understand that. I mean, you could give a child a $100 bill and they may go out there and spend it all on candy or whatever because they don't know any better. A lot of times our praying, we don't really know what we should pray for. We don't know what the situation requires. And the Holy Spirit will help shape our words and so forth. Anyway, that's what the last part of Ephesians was about. We went through the armor of God. We're talking about two of the great weapons we have to be offensive, not just defensive, but offensive: the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and praying always with all types of prayer in the Spirit. Okay, now I'm going to talk just a few minutes about fasting. Fasting starts, as Keith said, tonight at midnight, 12:01 or whatever. 21 days of prayer and fasting. It's not just fasting, it's prayer and fasting. Just fasting is dieting. And it's not fasting and prayer. It's adding fasting to our prayers. So it's very important. Why do we call it fasting? Because it makes those 21 days go very slow. I know that. But it's something very important for all of us. The Bible speaks of a lot of different types of fast. Let me just go quickly. A one-day fast. The Israelites fasted one day before they went into battle in Judges 20. A three-day fast. Queen Esther fasted 3 days before she went and told the king that her people, the Jewish people, she was Jewish, they were fixing to be wiped out by Haman. And she fasted 3 days. 7 days. David fasted for 7 days when his child that he had illegitimately with Bathsheba was sick, and then the child died. 21 days, that's when Daniel fasted for seeking God after he showed him a great vision. That's really what we do. It's called the Daniel fast. I'll tell you that in a second. 40 days of fasting. Moses, when he received the Ten Commandments, Jesus in the wilderness, beginning his ministry, 40 days in that wilderness and fasting. There are three types of fasting mentioned in the Bible. Absolute fast, that's extreme, no food or water. You can't do that for very long. The only time that shows that that happened was in the book of Jonah. Now, God told them that he'd given them 40 days. They didn't fast and go without water for 40 days. Most Bible scholars say they went out for 3 days. That was a fast. But that was an extreme. But a normal fast is you're giving up food and just drinking water. A partial fast, which is what we're doing, is a longer period of time where you're giving up a particular type of food. Maybe it's sweets, maybe it's meat, maybe it's that, or what other things that are a big part of your life, you're saying, no, I'm giving that up to spend time seeking God. Why do we fast? To subdue the flesh, the things that we want to do, that our flesh wants us to do. We're saying no to the flesh. We want to line up with the Spirit of God. We want to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. A fasting does help you hear God better. I've always used the illustration. It's like the old radio AM. If you don't get it right on the station, it's a lot of static and everything. But if you turn it and get it right, then it clears up. Fasting will help you hear from God better than without it sometimes, most of the time. It does increase power. Jesus said one time after the disciples couldn't cast out the demon, he said, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. I've always used the illustration. You take a little bitty hammer that you would put up little tacks with, like a picture, and you take that hammer and try to drive a railroad spike that's about as big around as this. That's about 12 inches. Bing, bing, bing. You can hit on that thing for months, and it won't go on there. You need a bigger hammer. And fasting adds more weight to your prayers because you're lining up with God, and God's having His way more in your life. I don't know how to describe it always. Somebody said, look at it like this. Say if it was 25 degrees in here, and I took a big old cube of ice and put it up here on the pulpit or on the altar, wouldn't nothing happen? If it got up to 26, 27, 28, 29, 30 degrees, nothing. 31, nothing. Get to be 32, things start melting. 33, 34, start melting. Fasting does something. We can't see what's going on always in the spirit realm, but something takes place when you're lining up with God and you're showing God, I'm very serious. This is a burden on my heart. Dr. Cho from Korea, he had 700,000 people in his church. When they had problems, marriage problems, personal sin problems, they would send them off for 3 days of prayer and fasting. If that didn't help, they'd send them off again for 7 days of prayer and fasting. That didn't help. They sent them off for 40 days of prayer and fasting. We don't want to minimize the things that God has given us in the Word of God. Billionaire Ted Turner, he did an interview with Fortune magazine, and I'm going to close. He was once a believer, strong believer. And the person interviewing him says, you were once a very strong, outspoken Christian, but now you're not. He said, well, I'll tell you what happened. I had a sister that had a disease. For 5 years, I prayed for her disease, and she died when she was 17, and I give up on God. She said, so would you say now that you're an atheist? He said, I wouldn't say I'm an atheist, but I'm probably agnostic now. I believe there's a God, but I just don't believe He interacts in our life, and we can really know Him or anything like that. And they asked him, well, do you even pray? He said, yeah, I still pray. You don't believe God interacts and comes in our life, but you still pray? And he said this, I pray because the world's getting worse, and if God's going to save us, it's time for him to show up. I'll say this, don't you want God to show up in your life? Don't you want him to show up in your family, your home? That's what we're called to do. I want you to stand to your feet. We don't tell you how much to fast. All I'm saying is this. How much you decide to lay us down, that's up to you. But don't make it so easy on yourself. Your hunger for God is in direct proportion to how much you're willing to give up to see God move in your life. Taste and see that the Lord is good is a scripture in the Old Testament. You give up some of the tastes of this world and you'll see just how good God is. And I know there's other things you can fast. It could be the computer, could be your iPhone, could be all these other things. That's too, but food is a big part of it. I want you to make your way down here. We're going to close out. We have a little booklet. Sometimes I used to preach on fasting, and now I just kind of tack it on the end of the service because we've done it so many years. But you can pick one of these up as you leave today if you want to. It'll tell you kind of overall view of what fasting is, give you some guidelines and so forth, and give you some things if you want to make notes on it during this 21 days. You say, boy, this is a tough way to start the year. No, it's a good way to start the year. What happens in these 21 days might not show up till September, but it might be because of what took place in these 21 days. Don't ever give up. Don't ever let your flesh have the victory. Seek God. Pray. Get right. And God will move in this way more than any other way. I want God to show up for our church, our community, our nation, our family. I want God to show up in many ways. I want you to pray with me. We're going to dedicate ourselves to this fast right now. It starts tonight. Heavenly Father, here we are living in a modern society with AI, artificial intelligence. We're not depending on artificial intelligence. We're depending on the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful God who made us, who bought us, who leads us and directs us. God, we're praying as we set ourselves to fast. May we fast with the right attitude, or we're wasting our time and yours. May we fast with humility, brokenness. May we spend time in prayer, not just giving up things that we enjoy in the flesh, but seeking you. May we believe you for great things, for bigger things. May we not doubt there is still nothing you can't do. If your children will let you. God, we're set aside our part. We're just one little church in one little town, one little state in a very big world. But something can take place in these hearts right here and this little place that can change this world if your people truly seek you in prayer and fasting. God, as we go forward, give us strength, determination, perseverance to seek your face with all prayer, always in the Spirit of God. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Happy New Year.